Psalm 142, the 142nd Psalm. I like this seating arrangement very well. This reminds me of our Wednesday night kids club. We have, I don't know, 100 or so kids running around, and some of them like to be a little unruly. So we have seats up there for them. So if there are any unruly ones, we're going to move you right up here. Or if you can't hear, can't see, good spot over here. All right, Psalm 142, and we'd like to begin by looking at the author. And remember, last time we established that basically the last 10 psalms were written by David. This is a devotional psalm. Last week we looked at a little bit of the character of imprecatory, a prayer for judgment. There is none of that in this psalm. This is purely a devotional psalm. It's not prophetic. It's not millennial. It's not imprecatory, but it is devotional. And for that reason, we appreciate the psalm, because at some point in life, sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves in a situation that a psalm will help us identify. We are emotional people. We are made that way. Some of us are more emotional than others. I have a daughter who will cry at the drop of a hat. When we were about to have her wedding several years ago, she, I may have told you, she said, "Dad, now, if I cry, you're probably going to cry." I said, "Well, Catherine, the way we've got to work this out is, if you will not cry, if you'll just keep smiling at Mark, I'll be fine. But if when I start telling some of these stories, you start crying, we're going to have a problem." She said, "Now, Dad, if you cry, I'm going to cry, and that's going to cut a ditch through my makeup." Not just a little. I mean, it was, and so I knew it was serious business. But we're all emotional creatures, aren't we? We have to accept that. Emotions are not wrong. There is no right or wrong personality type. We're all made the way we're made for a reason. There is a plan to this. God put in our DNA our height, our IQ, our personality. Beyond that, He wanted us to be in a certain place to live, a certain person to marry. He wanted us to be in a certain work. Our sovereign God has all of this planned, and you were put together, remember from Psalm 139, we were put together with great intricacy, with great intelligence. Sovereignly, God put you where you are for a reason. And when difficult times come, if you can remember that you are where you are by God's appointment, then you can understand that there's a reason beyond just a random happening. Unsaved people live randomly. We live with a plan and a purpose. And so here David is experiencing something that some of us may have experienced, maybe some of us have not. But I'd like to entitle this psalm, "When No One Cares." When No One Cares. And that's based on verse 4. And I'll read the last section of that verse. "For there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." So we have entitled this, "When No One Cares." Well, the structure of the psalm is very simple. It is a devotional thought. And an outline for the psalm may be David's complaint, David's concerns. Outlining this psalm is a little more difficult than the others, and so we'll not really spend a lot of time on the outline. But the heart of the psalm comes from David running from Saul, and as he was running from Saul, he found the cave of Adullam, probably the low point of David's life. Psalms, as all scripture, give us a very honest view of men and of women, We often say warts and all. This is a very honest assessment of David, David's circumstances. And so when we read this psalm, remember that the psalms were written with you and me in mind. You will find a psalm to correspond to nearly every experience you face in life. That's why we love the psalms so much. You can go to the psalms for nearly every emotional note in your life. So David now is in the cave of Adullam, and I believe that Psalm 141 and Psalm 142 are twin psalms. I believe they're in the same circumstance. So now if you can for just a moment think with me, David has been running from King Saul. And Saul made it very clear that he wanted to kill David. David was called the sweet singer of Israel. He did not enjoy conflict. He did not enjoy being hated by Saul. And so as he was running, it got worse and worse. And after a while, and if we put the Psalms together along with the accounts in Samuel, it looks like he has run from Saul for about 8 years. That's an approximate time. But think of this. This was not just a day or a week in his life that was difficult. This is now stretched into years. We often think, why does the Lord allow these difficult times to go on for so long? Well, this is about the 8th year with David. So it has gone into a long-standing trial. But now he has found a cave. The countryside is dotted with these caves. Of course, the evolutionists would tell us that they were washed out over billions of years of erosion and so forth. We believe that at the Great Flood, the pressure brought on the face of the earth created the upheavals, and in the upheavals, great fissures and hollow places in rock were formed. And these caves have been the dwelling place of many a sojourner through the years. But the cave of Adullam was particularly desolate because David now is all alone. What does loneliness do to us? Loneliness is biting. Loneliness is very difficult to endure. If you have one or two or three really good friends in whom you can confide, be thankful. Because if you have more than two or three really good friends you can talk to, you're probably better off than most people. Now, what is a good friend? A good friend is someone who will listen to you when you're talking crazy. When you're just saying things that you wouldn't ordinarily say, a good friend will not judge you for having said it. Now, they will be honest enough to tell you, you know, you are about one or two steps away from insane. But I still love you. That's what a good friend will do. A good friend will stick with us, as Scripture says. He sticks closer than a brother. Be thankful for good friends. But this psalm was written when David had to say, there's no one who acknowledges me. Look down again to verse 4. No one knows me. There is a deep inherent need to be understood. What makes you tick? Usually our husbands, our wives understand us best. They've seen us. They know us. Beyond that, there are a few friends who know us well enough to know how to predict how we're going to respond in a certain circumstance. For example, what makes you lose your temper? You say, well, I never lose my temper. May I talk to your husband or your wife? What makes you depressed? I can tell you, as a preacher, often Mondays are the most difficult day. Why? Well, we're our own worst judges, our own worst critics. For you, your Monday morning may be worse for you because as you go into the workforce, if you're still working, Monday morning is staring a whole new week right in the face. You've got all of this work in front of you. But now, what makes you depressed? What causes you to lose your temper? Usually a good friend is able to predict how you're going to behave based on their knowledge of you. That's why a good friend knows how to pick out a good gift for you. A good friend remembers your birthday. A good friend remembers what you're going through. Be thankful if you have one or two or three good friends. David had no friends. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. Keep that in mind. David is in the back of a cave. He didn't have a private bath there. He didn't have a refrigerator or a kitchenette there. He didn't have a mattress there. He probably threw his shawl around his shoulders, maybe bunched it up and made it a pillow. He was sleeping in a cave. It's dark and damp and discouraging, depressing even. And there David writes. So keep that in mind as we read from verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So our outline is David's complaint would be our first point. David's complaint. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, what does that mean? When your spirit is overwhelmed. Several years ago when we were moving from Wake Forest to Raleigh, I'd asked the boys, who at that time were probably 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere in there, I'd asked the boys to take one of the little garden wagons and haul off some bricks and so forth, and not ever having used one of these little plastic wagons with plastic wheels and just a very thin axle. They put probably 200 or 300 pounds on this little wagon, and it was no longer rolling. They were dragging it, and both wheels had popped off, and the axle was sticking through the body. And I looked at it, and I thought, well, I guess I should have told them there's a limit. Your mind, your spirit has a limit. There are times when you get overloaded. You can tell it's coming, because oftentimes you get jittery, you get nervous, you begin to forget things, you begin to become a little irritable. And when these times are coming, you and I should be wise enough to know that there is something going on in our spirit that is too heavy for us. You will recognize it. You don't want to hear the phone ring. You don't want to see people. There's burnout. David experienced all of this. And here he said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Now, hold your place here and go back to Psalm 119 for just a very quick reference. Psalm 119. And verse 113. David's complaint is, he's in the cave. No one cares for him. While you're turning there, a higher application of Scripture as we read is to always be asking ourselves the question, where can I find a picture or a type or an illustration of the Lord Jesus in this passage? And when we read in Psalm 142, no one acknowledges me, no one cares for me, remember that on the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered that kind of loneliness. That would be the highest interpretation of this psalm. In that it's almost messianic. We can't go so far as to say it's a messianic psalm, but the language there is, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And remember that at the crucifixion, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They all scattered. And so the Lord Jesus knew loneliness, didn't he? Why have you forsaken me? He asked. But now, devotionally, going back to Psalm 119, this is material that we've covered. But let me read very quickly from Psalm 119 and verse 113. I hate the double-minded. but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. And I'm confident that Corrie ten Boom, when she was in the concentration camp, going through all of those experiences, wrote her book and entitled it The Hiding Place, based on verse 114 of this psalm, The Hiding Place. Here, the psalmist said, "You are my hiding place." So David is in the cave, and he's experiencing loneliness. He's experiencing that sense of being broken down. Things are really heavy for him. He's going through a difficult time. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 experienced much the same. You and you alone are my hiding place. What goes through your mind when we think of a hiding place? Your hideout. Kids, they would call it the hangout. Your hiding place. Years and years ago when we were kids, just on the southwest side of Atlanta in Fairburn, Georgia, where the Braves play baseball. Behind our house there was an open field, and the wild grass would grow probably 3 or 4 feet high. And at just the right time of the year, we'd go out and do crop circling as kids. We'd lay the grass down, and if somebody had bought a new refrigerator or a new washing machine, that big cardboard box that it came in, we would claim it and go out in that grass field and cut a little door and a little window. We'd cover it with trash can bag liners to make it waterproof. And then as the grass would stand back up, nobody knew you were there if you were in your hiding place. And we would go out there and make our plans to attack our older brothers and sisters. We were little terrorists, is what we were, but we had a hiding place. Did you ever have a hiding place as a child? Maybe under your bed, maybe in the tool shed. When you get to a hiding place, you are safe. You're safe. Little children, if you've ever noticed, can be on mom or dad's shoulder. And if they cover their face where they can't see you, they believe for all the world you can't see them. Now here the psalmist said, "You are my hiding place." And in this we'd like to think for just a moment. Hiding in the Lord is a place of genuine safety. You're hiding in Him. The world, the cave of Adullam, has been too much. The world out there is angry. The world is ruthless. It's a hard place to be. You have a hiding place. There's safety there. There's stability there. When you go into your hiding place, perhaps your hiding place not so much geographically, but spiritually, as you go in with an open Bible and you begin to read, and you can before long feel all the stress and all the fear just rolling off layer after layer as you have gone into the Lord's presence and you begin to just spread the whole matter out before Him. What a privilege to say you have a hiding place. In the New Testament, it's probably very closely associated with John 15, our abiding. Abide in me, or stay in me, the Lord Jesus said. So when we find our portion in the Lord, He's our hiding place. Now, back to Psalm 142. There is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Let's stop there for just a moment. Is it ever true, can a believer ever say, no one cares for my soul? Well, a lot of this psalm is perspective, isn't it? Often when we, like David, have been in the cave, circumstances have sort of closed us in, have been too much for us, often a worn out, overly stressed spirit will overestimate how bad things are. You never need say, no one cares for me. You may think no one cares for you. You have one who loves you with all of his heart. The Holy Spirit is within you. The Lord Jesus is by you. God, your Heavenly Father, never takes his eye off you. Then probably there are people in life who care more about you than you realize. This is something of the importance of being in a good church family. There are probably people praying for you without you even knowing it. And there are people watching over you that you had no idea that was going on. Often, the Holy Spirit will lay someone on your heart to pray for them, and you didn't even know why, but as you yielded to the promptings and the urgings of the Holy Spirit to pray for this one, it is because the Lord knows they are going through something perhaps no one else knows about, but he's touched your heart to pray for them, and in so doing, you're helped. You always have someone who cares for you. Now, David was alone. His men had left him. He could look around and say, my soldiers, my men are not here. I am alone. But from the New Testament perspective, there's some verses that we want to think about. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12 says, I will never, actually chapter 13, I'm sorry, I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. That's number one. Number two, 1 Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, there is an art in casting your care. We've covered this before. Let me touch on it again. In 1 Peter 5, when Peter said, casting your care upon him, that's a fishing term. Any fishermen here? That cannot. Yes. All right. They're slowly going up. All right. My brother's a great fisherman. I watch him in wide-eyed wonder. I can fish a spot for 3 hours, catch nothing, drown worms. He comes over to the same spot, throws it in one time, and he's pulling fish out. It's just unfair. But casting is, in the modern term, casting with a rod and reel. But in the old fishing days, in Peter's day, it was using a net. And to cast a net meant that several men used this oval-shaped net with weights on the perimeter. And they would stand in the fore of the boat, in the aft of the boat, and they would count. And then they would throw the net out. And if they threw it correctly, it would fully extend in the air, hit the surface of the water, and the weights would carry the net down, and then they would draw the net. A perfect cast was fully spread. You can understand why a fully extended net would catch more fish. But if they had thrown the net and it wasn't perfectly cast, it would get all gnarled or perhaps tangled, that have to pull it all in again. Peter here is saying, in order to cast correctly, we cast all our care upon him. That would mean we come into the Lord's presence, our hiding place. In the New Testament sense, we have learned, we have disciplined ourselves to take it to the Lord. Devotionally, it is such a privilege to face a crisis and say, Lord, this is not mine, it's yours. And leave it there. Now, I would ask us this morning, have we learned the art of casting so that once we have done it, the result will be peace? That's the way it works. If we've done it correctly, there will be peace. If we've done it incorrectly, the anxiety, the worry, the fear will continue. Now, there are so many things that take us into the Lord's presence. So many things we worry about. So many things that we're afraid of. But God, our Heavenly Father, is inviting us to bring that to Him and say something like this: Lord, I'm weak. I'm ignorant. I'm powerless. I can't handle this. When we take that posture, all of heaven's resources are available for our help. And when we have cast our care upon Him, then there will be the resultant peace. And so we ask ourselves, if I have not really prayed with confidence, it is often that I will leave the place of prayer just as bothered as I was before. And we are great Indian givers, aren't we? Lord, this is yours. And walk right out. Because it's often a habit. It's often just one of those ingrained practices that we take matters into our own hands. Now, this doesn't relieve us of concern, does it? Concern leads us to prayer. But there should be the ability for the child of God to face any circumstance and take it to the Lord and pray to Him and then rejoice after having been there. Now, I know that's difficult. So this should be producing in us a consistent joy, a consistent peace. Now, one of the most attractive things about a believer in this day and age is that we are peaceful. We're not coming apart. We're not panicking. So how can the child of God do this? When we have family to worry about, we have finances to worry about, we have physical needs that we're concerned about, in our church family, we're concerned about people and so forth. So how can the child of God really, practically, and we want to be authentic, we want to be genuine, we don't go around just saying, praise the Lord, in a plastic sense, when actually we're all in turmoil on the inside. We want it to be real. How can we do that? Well, there is a place, your hiding place, where you go to the Lord and you just put it all before Him. This is yours, Lord, and I can't handle it. That's a discipline. It's a discipline. David knew that. Look down to verse 5. I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my portion. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. That would be, of course, Saul. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Your name. The righteous shall surround me, for You shall deal bountifully with me. So did David get out of the cave? Yes, he did. Did David think he would get out of the cave when he wrote this psalm? No. What were you most concerned about, quickly now, 1 year ago today, what were you most concerned about? We are so thankful for the passage that says, and it came to pass. Because it did come to pass. Some have said the things we worry most about usually never happen. So why worry? Oh, I know some great worriers. Some people say, why pray when you can worry? And there is a mindset that some people are not happy unless they're worried. There's a little irony in that, isn't there? To fulfill a sense of need and responsibility. Some people are load bearers. And load bearers normally open themselves up to carry everybody else's load. They want to fix everybody and do everything for everybody. They cannot say no. Approach them at any time about any task, and they will always say yes. And before long, you'll see them broken down on the side of the road because they've never learned what they can bear and what they can't bear. Now, here, the passage of Scripture before us teaches us that there are times when we think nobody is concerned, That's generally not true. Someone cares. The Lord always cares. You probably have people in your life who care far more than you think. And whether that's the case or not, David came out of the cave. And here's some encouragement for you, beloved. You're going to come out of your cave too. These are experiences designed by a loving Heavenly Father to show us our need of Him. And they work very well, don't they? When we think of our church families, when we think of those who are going through very, very deep waters, often what they are needing is not an explanation. They're not needing a theological expose on the benefit of trials and suffering. Usually what they need is a loving shoulder, an arm around them, maybe just somebody to come alongside and even cry with them. That's what they need. A little later, when the urgency of the moment has passed, you can sit down and do a Bible study and talk about the book of Job and how all of these things from God's perspective are designed. They are for our good. Yes, all of those things are true. What David needed most, apart from the Lord, was a good friend. And you today can be a good friend. So, is it ever true that the child of God has to say, no one cares for me? Not in the New Testament sense. So the child of God can always encourage himself by going into that hiding place and saying, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Well, you may be without serious trial, serious difficulties. That may be your portion. We're glad for that. Most people do have something they're very concerned about. Most people do. And so because most people go through these kinds of trials, we believe the Scripture is written to appeal to most people and the path they take through life. This is another of the Psalms. I've talked about it so often. It just seems like there's so many Psalms where David or the psalmist is down and discouraged and broken. Perhaps the reason for this is because it happens so often in life. And it will be probably true in your life as well. Well, we always leave a few minutes for discussion. Any questions or comments about Psalm 142? Yes, Bill. All right, go ahead. That's true. And getting back to the type of personalities we all are, isn't it true that some people really enjoy being alone? They thrive on being alone. That's where they recharge. People drain them. But getting back to a quiet place is where they recharge. There are other types of people who are drained when they're alone, and people recharge them. My wife is such a people person that if I really want her to get recharged, I'll go to the mall. And she just starts looking at people and talking with perfect strangers. I repel them at all costs. I'm fine in my study. Being with people recharges her, and being alone is torture. We're all different, aren't we? For some, the cave is, my goodness, like Brer Rabbit, who said, please don't throw me in that briar patch. Well, that's where he wanted to go. So please throw me into a cave. Others, the cave experience is just it's torture for them. You have to decide and discern which type of personality you are. Some people can be all alone all day long, and they're just as happy as they can be. Others are drained dry from it. And so, again, we're all different. We all have the emotional makeup that God gave us. But some of these trials are particularly difficult for a particular type of personality. I would guess that David was very much a people person. He had that musical bent. Normally people with musical abilities are more people-oriented, but also very volatile in their emotions. That's why they write and perform such good music. They have that range. Their highs are higher. Their lows are lower. Some people, their high is like this, and their low is like this. They're just steady, but boring as sawdust. So, there may have been another hand, yes. Was there a hand over here somewhere? Okay, Bill.
John, give me a cure for these kinds of people. They'll say to you, what's bothering you? They don't want to tell them, but then you finally tell them. And then they start telling you about all the parallels that they can think of in their life. Everybody else's life, you know.
Yeah, this probably is a good Thursday morning for us to talk about some of the values of friendship. And if we were to ask, I'd be really interested to ask this of you. What do you think is one of the best qualities of a good friend when you are in need? What would you say is one of the best qualities of being a good friend? That long. So being there, that's basic, isn't just being there. Listening. Wow, what an art to just listen. The way it works is if your lips are moving, you're not listening. Most of us have this button we push, and the opportunity to push the button is when there is a momentary gap between the other person's syllables. And we push that button, and we begin to tell all about our children, our day, our medical report, our blood pressure, and we go on and on and on. And I can lovingly talk about this because I don't know any of your temperaments other than talking to you here Thursday mornings. But I do know this, that people who constantly talk and will not stop are often the least comforting to those who need a good listener. So one thing to keep in mind is you have to be there. That's what we've talked about. But then you have to learn to listen. And so let's talk about some things that listening. How do we know if somebody is really listening to us? Eye contact? Boy, it's so important. What am I doing wrong if I'm listening to you right now? If I had a watch on and I was doing this? Or I can listen to you now and keep glancing. And so I'm timing you. You've got 30 seconds to finish. Does that give you encouragement to keep sharing? No. One little hint, if you want to find out what time it is when they're talking, look at their watch. See, you've got a watch on. I can tell from where you're sitting what time it is. So I don't have to look at mine or the wall watch. Most people, if they've crossed their arms, you can tell what time it is if you have another appointment, but you don't have to look away. So eye contact, what else? Oh, so. So be a dog. My youngest daughter, a couple of weeks ago, came through, and she was came through the living room, and she was a little perturbed about something. And I said, "Amanda, what's wrong?" She started telling me some things that were wrong, and I jumped right into male fix-it mode, and I was telling her how to fix it and what to do, and she looked at me, and she just sighed, and she said, "Dad, I didn't want you to fix it. I just wanted you to listen." Now, for men, that's you have to, ladies, you have to excuse us. We are usually in fix-it mode, but there is a step between, and that is listen before we go right to the fix-it mode. There is that sense of sympathizing and empathizing with people. And so what else? We've got be there, listen, eye contact. What else?
Repeat what they say.
Yeah, just give it back to them. Make sure I understand what you're saying. Anything else? Share? Pardon? Yeah, do what you can, but I think we're learning some things here that are very valuable that David thought he didn't have. And it's so important. The integrity of keeping things confidential. You know, if somebody has to come to us and say, "I want to tell you this in confidence, please do not tell anyone else," you could reassure them at that point that it is your practice when somebody tells you something not to tell other people. Unless they want to tell it, it will never be told. That's so important. There's another hand up. Yes, ma'am. Did you have your hand up?
Oh, I did.
Yeah, go ahead.
Feeling down.
Sure, and expressing that kind of love as well. Let people know you care for them. Anything else? John?
I was given a piece of advice by Robert Hill back at a very low point in my life. I was at Bible school. My dad and grandfather had just died within the last few months before that. I was facing being drafted into the army and that kind of thing. I happened to be at dinner on a Sunday afternoon with Robert Little. For those of you that don't know it, that's Paul Little's father, who was also a preacher. But anyway, he said something to me that I've always remembered. There's a reason that God is allowing this that you might use later on in life. And I've had times when I've been able to share with young people because, like me, they lost their father at a very, you know, rough point in life, in their teen years. But that was something that I've always remembered. God is trying to teach you something so that later on you can be a comfort to others.
It's an ongoing education, isn't it? But the Lord does not make mistakes. Any others? Gene?
Johnny, I was just thinking about look close in your life and try to catch all your peers from the Lord Jesus. And and it's good to know that. And at the same time, to realize that if you belong to the family of God, that you've got a host of other people that are coming alongside and sharing that burden with you. And they can give you as much comfort as anything I know.
Sure can. But we have to put it out there, don't we? We have to let people know. And please don't become guilty over not praying right. We've talked about learning to cast, but sometimes in our overzealousness, we begin to worry. One more thing to worry about. We begin to worry whether we prayed right or not. So if we come out of our prayer closet worrying as to whether we prayed correctly or not, we've missed the point. The Lord is simply inviting us to come to Him and let Him handle it. And so when we understand the spirit of that passage, we have God, Almighty God, who's inviting us to come to Him and let Him take over. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? And so when we're weak, that's when we're the strongest, Paul said. That's a paradox. I think when I'm strong, I'm more fit for service. Paul says when I'm weak. So that should encourage a lot of us to think that my weakness commends me to Him. All right, others? Pardon? Yeah, sure. Spend time with them. Yeah. Regularly we have opportunities to go out for lunch with people, and often at a lunch engagement, as you're just eating and drinking and talking about the affairs of life, usually in the first 15 minutes of somebody's conversation, if they have something really troubling them, it comes out in the first 15 or so minutes. If they trust you, if you're a friend, they'll tell you. Sometimes there are things so deep that are locked away so tightly that they're not going to share for fear that you're going to look down on them. One of the things we don't want to do is when someone tells us something that's very tender but maybe very traumatic, we shouldn't act surprised. We shouldn't shake our head in wonder. Just listen quietly as though this is something common to most of us, because sooner or later we're going to have to share something with someone that we're a little afraid how they're going to respond. Sometimes saying nothing is the best thing. Just come alongside and just give them a hug. There's a lot of godliness in a wholesome hug. Good handshake, good hug. That communicates often far better than words do. Yes, ma'am. I think a lot of us would agree with you on that. It helps to have someone hear, sympathize, bear the burden, understand, for somebody just to be there. So I think as we think of the psalm this morning, David thought he had no one. Perhaps he didn't. You and I do. We have church families. We have families. We have people who care for us. That's what fellowship is all about, real fellowship. Anything else? Yes, Bill.
I think, John, we can conclude that David was in a cave for a purpose. He didn't like it, but the Lord had him there for a purpose. And it's him with John on the Isle of Patmos. God, he didn't like it.
That's right. Actually, if we wanted to, I guess, put a footnote to Psalm 142, to go back to David's life and study what happened to him after the cave of Adullam experience, that's where the Lord gave him his following. It says that the distressed and the discouraged and those who were maladjusted in life, they all started following David. And that's where his mighty men came from, all after that cave of Adullam experience. So we have the privilege of reading David's life after the cave. There will be, as we said earlier, there will be an after cave experience for us as well. And we'll see the rest of the story. We're not so good at seeing the future. We can see the present and the past, but we can't see the future. And so we just have to trust and say, Lord, here I am. We can enjoy today, can't we, that hiding place? Place of security, place of stability, place of separation. You go there, spend time with the Lord. And it's amazing how things, your perspective on things begins to change. Maybe circumstances didn't change, but your perspective did when you poured it all out to the Lord. Well, our time is gone. Unless the day just wouldn't be complete without you saying what you need to say. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, our Father, that there is the theology for our hearts as we understand your word from a legal standpoint, but there's also the theology that wraps loving arms around us when we need it most. Thank you, our Father, that you have provided your word to speak to our heads, but you've also provided your word to speak to our hearts. And Father, we pray that even today there would be joy in every heart here, finding that quiet moment of simply trusting you. Thank you, Father, that you are trustworthy, that you are a good Father, that you care for us, your eye is upon us. Thank you for that, and may every heart here leave this morning refreshed and strengthened, knowing of your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' dear name.